King.
I was sitting here moments ago during the communion service, and I was remembering a church that I visited 3 or 4 years ago, and it was just the most unsatisfying experience, because it was like there was plexiglass somewhere here, and everything was being acted out up here, and everybody out there sat there thinking, when is this going to be over? You know? And there's such an element of humanity at work in this house, and grace, and the Spirit of God. I just like the way the Lord blends all that stuff together so it's actually real. You know? I was arrested by the Lord in prayer this morning with our team upstairs, and reminded of something, an element of what I want to share today that I'm going to start with, because I don't want to lose that thought. And it has to do with, many of you know that I'm deeply, deeply, deeply committed to the notion that God has made us His sons, and that He has, our identity needs to be restored and our destiny fulfilled, and that's His agenda for us as heirs. And along the way, I've mentioned to you the character of God. I'm the Lord God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And it's His intention to create that character in us. But I was caught after I preached this morning, word I'm going to share with you in a moment, with a perspective that I want to lay out for you like this. Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now that's who He is, all right? Does it make sense to you that if He truly desires to put Himself on display through us, that He would want to put that aspect on display through you? If He wants to be represented within time and space, be God with skin on it again in the earth, in your generation, He would want the fact that He's the God of all mercy, the Father of all comfort, to be a part of that. So as we move toward what I'm going to share, hear the next verse. Who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort, the very same comfort that we received from Him. All right? Now, if you're going to be comforting someone in affliction, guess what? What comes before the comfort? The affliction. Somebody say, woo-hoo. Last week I troubled you. I'm sorry. Last week I dealt with a troubling passage of Scripture. Anybody remember what it was? Very good, thank you. One of you remember, all right. And God causes all things to work together for good. To those that love God are called according to His purpose. Mm-hmm. All right. Here's another passage you wish was not in there. From 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. Your 18-year-old daughter has a brain tumor causing her seizures. In everything, give thanks. You win the lottery. In everything, give thanks. Your child is born with Down syndrome. You receive scholarships that amount to a free ride for all your children through college. In everything, give thanks. Your husband leaves you for another man. Your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren stand with you in celebration of your 50th wedding anniversary. I noticed you weren't equally enthusiastic. Because it appears at times that life hands us situations that don't provoke a in everything give thanks. See, one of the liabilities that we acquire from watching films like It's a Wonderful Life is that we think we know how life ought to go. We have this fairy tale idea of what my wedding is going to be like someday that doesn't materialize, and so I walk around with disappointment. We have this notion of what normal should be for me, and it just doesn't happen. We have this idea, based on my past, what I can project into the future in hopes that the future is going to be something I can manage, so that when I end up praying, actually all I'm praying is, God, control the variables, because I pretty much got the rest figured out. And then Monday morning rolls around, and life knocks at the door and slams us again. And our response is, that's not fair. It's not supposed to be like this. Really? You looked into the future and saw what it was actually going to be, and it was different? I have come to this conclusion about us, that the absence of the ability to give thanks is the absence of proper perspective. Because we have a linear perspective, and today I'm going to offer us an eternal perspective on our life. When you're down in the rut, all you can see is the rut, and you don't know what's in the curve around the next rut. And so it becomes an unpleasant surprise because you had your rut figured out. There is a thing that we do, and it's completely understandable to me. We have a need to understand the meaning of something. How many of you ever had to take an art appreciation class? You're standing in front of this modern art thing going, could we go back to the fruit? I get the fruit. Okay. This I don't get. Well, what this means is, you know, I remember us having to discern the intention of the poet's rhymes. And the stuff the teacher would say he meant wasn't anywhere on my horizon. Okay. But we have this thing where we need to be able to understand, just so we don't go nuts with the carousel of unexplained things. For instance, some of you have heard this analogy before, but it's useful, so repetition is good. I'm preaching. Yes, that's what I call this. Somebody walks in the door, throws a banana at me, turns on their heel and leaves. Hopefully, I deftly avoid the banana. Go on preaching. And don't even mention, make reference it anyway to what just happened. How many of you know you've just quit listening to the preacher? Because we've got this. What was that? Isn't he going to say anything? Who was that? You know, I'll bet he offended that man. You know, because he does have a rather harsh edge about him at times. That's what it is. And this guy doesn't know how to deal with this emotional reaction, so he comes in here. You know, I've always thought he was just a little too brittle with people. You know. So here you are doing your processing, and then you file it. Okay? And you have just, without any real explanation for the event, you have just recreated who I am in your image. We do the same thing with God. Something happens in our life, and it doesn't make any sense, because God is love. God is for me. God is kind and merciful. And then I get a boatload of life that just simply overwhelms me. I end up raised in an environment that's very, very destructive, and I'm supposed to give thanks in that. I come into a situation in life and all my hopes and dreams are just dashed. Now, I have occasion to take up an offense with God who promised me better than that, because I can't read. And I'm not getting my fair shake. You said, if I do this, you'll do that, and I don't see it. What's wrong with this picture, God? Now, along the way, we begin to create a theology of God. We re-image Him on the basis of what we need. And when He doesn't supply what we say we need, He moves farther to the left. Farther away from what I thought He was supposed to be, into this negative kind of person. And my relationship with Him gets terribly, terribly skewed. Now, in that situation, here's what I find about people. Some of you probably still participate in the notion of judgment. Okay? Somebody does something that's outside your definition of normative, and so you pass judgment on them. Okay? Why, they're just a dope addict. She's just an immoral person. They're not good parents. You know, because you've got your standard. Now, I don't know what you think of Alcoholics Anonymous, but they are helpful to some people. And from my point of view, whatever's helpful, let it be helpful. Okay? Yet to look into that scenario from a non-dependency life sets you up to make judgments about what's going on in there. And here's what I've come to. I don't have any judgment for somebody who medicates the pain in their soul by whatever means they can find remedy. Do you understand me? Because apart from Jesus Christ, there is not a hope in darkness at all. And so when people start doing stupid stuff in the middle of their life to find out if they can still feel something in themselves, I understand. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because apart from a living relationship with Jesus Christ, the whole world is in darkness, and darkness will do whatever darkness does to try to assure itself it's not still dead. So you come from wherever you come. You have an encounter with Christ. Life spontaneously erupts inside of you, and you find yourself still facing the same old wounds and appetites. And in the process, begin to say that this whole life and the spirit thing doesn't really work. Because I'm supposed to be free now. I'm supposed to be mature. I'm supposed to, because somehow you looked in the crystal ball, saw what it was supposed to be, and it's not that. I would submit to you that without an eternal point of view, we're going to be trapped in this kind of foolish thinking. So I want to offer you another way of looking at stuff. Some of you have heard elements of this before, because I had an encounter with the Lord in January 2006 that transformed my life, and I'm going to reference it today. Phrases will be familiar, but the story is deeper now because I understand more about the dealings of God in these things. How many of you grew up without a father? Keep your hands up while I add, how many of you grew up with an abusive father? More hands come up. Okay? Now then, how many of you who were in that scenario are now parents? Good many of you. So how are you going to parent when the parental model you saw was dysfunctional?
Well, I'm just going to pray and do the best I can.
Well, that's notable. Do you think it would be like God to not supply an alternative to the model you saw? See, when we begin to delve into Scripture, I had a pretty lousy upbringing, so my whole fathering thing was really messed up. But I found in Scripture there's a relationship between God the Father and God the Son that's on display when you start to look for it. So that There is hope of us becoming fathers of lives because we see the patterns between God the Father and God the Son. For instance, Jesus is water baptized. He comes up out of the water. And the Father's voice says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What's the principle? The Father expresses pleasure in the Son. So the moment you start finding things in the life of your spiritual sons, your natural sons, ladies, you're born of the Spirit, as many as led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. It's not a gender issue, it's a fatherhood issue from the eternal perspective. Don't get lost in the language. But when you begin to express pleasure in someone else for some quality in their life, not an achievement, but a quality in their life. You follow me? I am not in my wiring a shepherd. Russ Dobson is a shepherd. He can't help it. If it moves, he shepherds it. Okay? He has bowels of compassion. He will cry at the drop of your hat. Because the way he's wired moves in the Spirit through compassion. He's a nurturer. All right? Now, I've learned a lot from hanging out with him that should benefit you and comfort you. Okay? I am more prophetic in my wiring. And so he has learned some things by hanging out with me. The Lord supplies us opportunities to see from a different point of view. I want to offer you a different point of view on the circumstances of your life. Now, I'm fully convinced that the Scriptures are given to us to show us stuff that we need. Now, we'll look at the life of Jesus this morning and then step into a parallel track and look at your life from that same point of view. Okay? I'm going to pick up in the temple. Jesus is a teenager. And mom and dad, thinking he's with others, have gone a day's journey out of the city. They take a day's journey back. They spend another day looking for him. So your child has been missing for 3 days in a big city. Would there be a certain anxiety? Okay. Now, even if you're the stepfather, your wife will ensure you experience her anxiety. So by the time they get to the temple, it's, "What have you done to us? Don't you realize? What were you thinking? My God, my God." What does Jesus say? "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Was he sitting in the temple doing carpentry? What Father is he talking about? He's talking about his destiny appointed from his heavenly Father long before the foundation of the earth. Now, the Scripture says of Mary and Joseph, they did not understand the statement which he made to them. I find that interesting because Jesus was not the first one to tell them that he was special. Okay? But I know this about us. When our emotions kick in, we have an extraordinary capacity to forget everything we thought we knew. I'm convinced that emotion trumps reason. That's the reason you cannot reason one of your children out of a relationship once emotions kick in. Here we go. They did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And yet, in their memory banks is lodged this episode from Luke chapter 2, where when Jesus is 8 days old, they take him into the temple to be circumcised in accordance with the tradition. And while they're in there, there's a man who comes up to them and prophesies, a guy to whom the Holy Spirit had said, you mean non-born again people can hear from the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah. Didn't you? How many of you ever prayed and had God answer your prayer before you knew Christ? Okay. I rest your case. This old guy comes up to them at that very moment. He blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many." Who's got a baby in their arms this morning? Anybody not take their baby out? Dan, stand up with that baby. Okay? Now, here we've got a baby that's older than 3 days, about 3 months. Okay? Now, you walk into church, and somebody you've never laid eyes over on walks over to you, takes your baby, looks at you, and says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed." Does that warm the cockles of your heart? "And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Thank you, Dan. It wasn't like they didn't know God was up to something. Okay? Now, this is the same mother who doesn't understand what Jesus is saying, who's forgotten that, and in the moment forgot the fact that an angel came to her and says, "I've got some good news and some bad news." The good news is God is going to send Israel its long-awaited Messiah, who will sit on the throne of his father David. The bad news is you're going to be an unmarried, illegitimate, pregnant woman in a town that's going to frown upon you. I liked her spirit. She said, "Bring it on." Now, the fact that the angel is declaring to her that she's going to be an unwed mother was not the first time that the supernatural realm spoke about this issue. The angel said, "Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." But he's also called the Son of Man. And hundreds of years before, Daniel saw something in the spirit and recorded it like this. "I kept looking at the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now, this activity was going on before Mary ever heard that she was going to be pregnant, and before she ever took him to be circumcised. The activity of God was underway long before conception ever occurred. Are you getting it? Okay. Jesus is called the only begotten Son of God. And it is said of him that he is to be the firstborn among many brethren. But how did he get to be the only begotten Son of God when before there was creation, he was God? Ponders the mind, doesn't it? Well, we have some insight in Psalm 2, the coronation psalm, the psalm that was read in the coronation of the kings of Israel from David afterwards. And in this psalm, we have a prophetic statement that's coming into the shadow of time and space. Remember, these things are a shadow of the reality. And so in Psalm 2, we have this, we have God and his king talking, and God then addresses all the kings of the earth, which he says, "Listen, I've established my king on Mount Zion. And here's my recommendation to you. Don't be angry with him. Come kiss his ring lest he get angry with you, because I'm backing him." Okay? And so the Lord God says to this king, "I have established you on my throne in Zion." To which the king responds basically, "Very well then. I will devote my administration to your decrees." To which God then says, okay. If you're going to represent my interests in the earth, then this day you are my son. This day I have begotten you. And we see a conversation that you can pick up on in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 later. We see a conversation that's reflective of something that occurred in pre-creation eternity. When God, within his own counsel, out of his love, decided he was going to have heirs. And being fully knowledgeable of everything that would have to take place in order for them to have the liberty to choose to love him rather than be robotic in their response like angels. The template became love, but for love to be real, you have to have a choice not to. to fully anticipate every circumstance the Godhead made an agreement within itself that came to this conclusion. And the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. How is that possible when blood was not shed until Calvary? Because God is not a man that he should lie, so that when he speaks, he says, "My covenant will I not break, nor will I alter the thing that has gone forth from my lips." Consequently, the day the Godhead agreed upon it, he was just as certain that day is when thousands of years later it was manifested in time and space, and it is still celebrated in eternity. I turned, expecting to see, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I turned and I saw one as a lamb slain. It was a set deal. Okay? Now, if you can embrace the notion that the activity of God on behalf of us included these decisions in the Godhead that got attached into time and space, like it was set up from before the beginning, then I want you to consider the possibility that maybe you're not an accident. Maybe you're not the oops of your mom and dad. Maybe something else exists. Let's look at it. We saw the template of the life of Jesus. I want you to consider the template of the life of Jesus for your life personally. Okay? Here are some things we'll grab as we run by. Isaiah makes this statement in verse 49. "Now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant." Now, Isaiah did not come out of the womb knowing that. Okay? But he came to understand it in his relationship with God, who communicated to him that from the womb I formed you to be my servant. With Jeremiah, he goes a little bit farther. Listen. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." You mean before there was ever an egg and a seed connecting, God knew you? How could he know you when you weren't? He knew you in his mind before you ever came into being. We'll look at that in Psalm 139 in a moment. But I want you to lay hold of the fact that there is eternity at work before you ever come into time and space. The Godhead made this statement, "Let us make man." And from the initiation of that statement to the fulfillment in the kingdom that is to come, God has been active in the affairs of men before you ever came into being. Y'all will recall that there was a time when Mary came into Elizabeth's home. They were both pregnant. Elizabeth, very, very old. The angel had prophesied to Dad that your son is going to be a prophet. Turns out he's Jesus' first cousin. They're about 3 months apart. And Elizabeth is in her home pregnant with John. Zacharias had been told that he shall be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Mary had been told that he's the Savior of the earth. She comes into Elizabeth's house, and we have this Holy Ghost moment. John is baptized in the Holy Spirit because the baby leaps within her, and there Elizabeth begins to prophesy concerning the fact that the mother of her Lord, that's a step of faith, the mother of her Lord had just come in, and then Mary begins her Magnificat, her prophetic response. These things were taking place before either baby exited the womb. Get it? All right, now let's look at Psalm 139, because I want to show you something. "Before I formed you in the womb," he said to Jeremiah, "formed me in my mother's womb," he said to Isaiah, look at this. "For you formed my inward parts, and you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you." My motherboard was in complete visibility when I was made in secret behind the Microsoft closed doors. and skillfully wrought in the depths down below the main building where you have to have your eye scanned to get into this secret place. You've seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written for me all the days that were ordained for me before one of them came to be. The book on what you were going to be and what was going to occur in your life was written before you ever hit the printing press. When you came out of the manufacturing department, the book was already written. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you're not going to like what's in the book. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count your thoughts about me, just me, out of all the billions of people, if I were to take and examine every thought you have given to me, it would outnumber the sand. There is nothing about you not known perfectly by Him. Every detail of your rotten life has been planned. Every banana ever thrown at you was done on purpose. Because it's all in the book. Now here's the difficulty. We are committed to our comfort, our convenience, and our routine. He is committed to us fulfilling our destiny and being prepared by pain to be perfected in that preparation process. How many of you have got some chapters you wish weren't written? Okay. This idea of being formed. You formed my inward parts, and then you wove me. All right? Now let's consider inward parts for a moment. How many of you have ever known someone who came from the womb bent toward the arts? Who has a sibling who comes from the womb bent toward engineering? There is crisis in the household. Right there. Okay. Now, Proverbs gives us parents good counsel when it says, train up a child in the way it's bent. Don't try to turn your artist into an engineer. We need more than engineers. We need the arts. Don't try to turn your engineer into a doctor. He will have a lousy bedside manner. Find the bent. We're more concerned in this culture with them finding employment. But they have been brought into time and space to fulfill a destiny for which they were formed. God's print is right there. And then He weaves around them the color of their skin, their temperament, their personality. Those things He places in them to refine in other people. Thank you, Pete. Your children are not demonized. They have been given to perfect you. The Bible says that unless a man can rule his own household well, how can he rule the household of God? You should expect to find every contrary person in the church somewhere in your immediate family. Because the Lord is training you to deal with them. Now here's the rub, and this is why people react to this message. You've got some crappy. Can preachers say crappy? You've got some crappy days in your book. You have lived through some really lousy situations. You're brought into a household where you're sexually and routinely abused. Give thanks in everything. You're planted into a blended family where you're the hated stepchild. Give thanks in everything. Your five-year-old child, who's born blind and deaf and infirmed, finally dies. Give thanks in everything. I don't think so, because that's not fair. A good God wouldn't do this. Why would a good God allow suffering in the earth? And why would a good God allow suffering in His own people? What kind of father is He? He's the God of all comfort, who intends to train you to comfort those who don't know His comfort with the comfort you learn through your affliction. Aren't you glad you came today? I want to take you through some things, make some applications. I am not a supporter of the theory of evolution. I don't care what TV's got to say about it. The math does not work. There has been insufficient chronology for you to have occurred accidentally. There's just not enough time yet for that kind of thing to happen. That theory is supported, that hypothesis is supported for other reasons. You are not an accident of nature. Listen to this. Acts 17:26. And He, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Who was the one man? Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God determined their appointed times. Why is it that no one is recorded in the Exodus out of Egypt? There's not one record of anybody aspiring to be an airline pilot. That generation did not need them. From the time my middle son was six, he was declaring he was going to be a pilot. That's what he is today. No, it's a military pilot. I don't get that whole free passage thing on the airlines. Every generation has particular needs that God has foreseen and plants in that inward part of us so that we come out bent for the kinds of things that generation is going to need. He appoints your times and your boundaries. Now, here's the hard part about this. This is the part that's hard to hear. If this is true, here's what it sounds like. God knew the womb from which you would issue. He knew the hand under which you would be raised, the circumstances into which you would be born, and directed the path of your life to this point today. Isn't anybody going to say that sucks? See, when you don't understand why the bananas have come at you, you can't see the benefit that is shaping you. If it is God's intention that His comfort would be put on display to the sexually abused, who's going to give them that comfort? If it's God's intention to speak hope to those who've lived in oppression, who is He going to shape for that message? Are we connecting? In the circumstances of my own life, my natural father abandoned me in the womb, divorced my mother to marry another woman he'd gotten pregnant after he married my mother. That baby died. They had four more children. I lived with my grandparents until I was three. My mom and I lived in their home. And then she married a sixth grade educated blue-collar worker who loved alcohol and was ruled by rage. Guess who got to be the whipping boy? was a very destructive relationship. When I joke about it like this. You had to take, there's dirt, grass, dirt. That's the road to get to our house, okay? The shack up behind the oak trees. And so there's not a lot of activity going on out there in the woods. So after dinner, my mother and stepfather sit on the front porch in the swing with their toothpicks. Now I imagine them saying, "What do you want to do?" She goes, "I don't know. What do you want to do?" "Well, why don't we whip Lanny?" My very first memory is a whipping. One of the last things to happen to me before I joined the Navy was a good one. Open-handed. Start in the front yard, end up at the back fence, which was far, far away. Now, in that destruction, you have opportunity to experience lots of bitterness and hatred. I would imagine me going from my room past the gun rack into his room and blowing his brains out on the wall. I'd lay there, 12 and 13-year-olds, thinking like that. Too big a coward, too beaten down by fear to actually do it. But I could see me writing, "I hate you," in the mess on the wall. When my wife and I married at a very tender age, I could have a nightmare in the middle of the afternoon with my eyes wide open to the point that my flesh would actually move and I could see it moving. Anytime I heard his truck drive up in the yard, something inside of me knotted up. I was a broken person. Okay. Now, I'm here to tell you, it's difficult to give thanks for everything in that situation, particularly when all you see is the oppression before you even knew what the word means. Do you understand? Well, along the way, there were moments, various ones over numerous years, where God would come in and adjust something inside of me. I got increasingly healthy over time. And then in January of 2006, I had this encounter. You know that language that you know to be God? That voice, that word, that sound, that feeling? I'm sure it's not the same. I think he knows how to speak Mary, he knows how to speak Jeff, and I know he knows how to speak Lanny. So he was talking that language to me. And he visited with me one morning in early January with this... this methodology. I'm visual. The Lord uses images with me. And so he did a quick collage of all the unpleasant things that had occurred in my life and capped them off with this byline: "I did that to you. It will capture your attention and raise a couple of questions." And as we visited over the next several moments, it came down to this. I did that to you because I knew what you were going to be. I knew what we were going to be together. I'm the one who put you on the outside looking in because that's where most people live, and I wanted a spokesperson in your generation for that people, and I picked you. Just like that, every banana in my life had a purpose. Do you see it? I preached that message right here that first Sunday in 2006, not knowing I would be preaching it in Cuba the following Sunday. As I finished, half of that 200 or so people stood up with their hands in the air, weeping, because someone came and explained their life to them. They have lived under the heel of oppression with the threat of death and deprivation every day of their life, asking, "Why God? Why me?" Somebody came and explained what God was up to. And when freedom comes to that island, there will be fearless evangelists to every oppressed people in Latin America, Central America, South America, the Caribbean. They know what it is, and they're fearless. Do you understand? They have been prepared. I have been prepared for an oppressed people. When I preached this message in Ukraine 2 or 3 years ago, one of the men came to me who had been imprisoned and persecuted by the communists. He came to me and he said, "Lanny, sometimes I wonder if you Americans understand us. But when I hear you speak, I hear the heart of the Father through your heart, and I know you understand." Now, folks, I wouldn't give you 3 cents in hyperinflation for my life and its history. But when God comes and reinterprets your history, you wouldn't take gold for it. Because it's the pain that prepares you for the purpose of God in your generation. Each of you have been uniquely crafted and are being refined for a particular audience as sons of God who have been appointed your times and boundaries to represent His interests in your earth. There are places for which I have only general messages. But there are others where I am the Word of God to a people who understand oppression. Do you hear me? I find that when I preach this particular message, some people react violently. I actually had a female pastor tell me that what I said was not what I meant to say because God's not like that. I appreciate your point of view, but I'm going to stick with what I know my father said to me. I have had other people come to me very troubled about the possibility that God is responsible for the pain in their life. They try to take as the consequences of their own choices, like that's not in the book. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every single one of us who have come to Christ have come to Christ with a message for those who need that comfort once you get healed. See, the beautiful thing about pain is this. It will work strength in you. I had to stand alone against a monster. My mother did nothing to protect me. You understand? I heard over and over and over, "You'll never amount to anything." I got driven. I can accomplish things. I have amounted to something by a variety of standards. But it was drivenness that took me there based on pain. But here's the thing. Once you get healed, the pain goes away. The strength at work remains. Pain has produced the pearls in you. What we've got to do is free them to be put on display. Your soul has got to come to grips with the fact that your Father directed the path of your life to bring you to the place where you can be the most able representative of His grace to that audience because He's trained you to understand them from the inside out. If you can hear this, you can be free. Your whole history can be redefined. That purpose for which you have been created in this generation can be released because there's a testimony of hope in you that no one else can give. He chose you to be His spokesperson. Would you stand? I'm fully aware that this is a difficult word to hear, and that it releases emotions in us when we hear it. But I promise you, on the authority of the Scripture, nothing has been wasted. I'm tired of hearing believers say, "Oh, I've wasted so..." No, you didn't. You were getting your education. You've got your graduate degree in foolishness, and now you know how to instruct the foolish. Nothing is wasted. Not one day, not one affliction is ever wasted when you allow God to restore you to your identity and your destiny. I'm making appeal to you on behalf of the Lord this morning that you will set aside your offense with God, you will allow Him to reinterpret your history, and that you will embrace your destiny in this generation. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to move in two directions following that. Those of you that want to do business with God, the altar's open. Those of you that feel free not to do business, the food is downstairs. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you as our comforter. Our Father has given you to us as our comforter. And if we will receive your comfort, we then have comfort to give. We are all broken in some fashion. I ask this morning that we be reclaimed from the brokenness in our soul. I welcome the angels and their activity on behalf of these heirs of salvation. I welcome the spirit of prophecy that can penetrate places we don't even know exist. I welcome the healing grace of God. And I pray specifically for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to open our eyes that we might be able to comprehend what is God's glorious inheritance in us. We are the reason He did all this. And I invite you to make that known heart by heart today to the glory of Christ our God. In Jesus' name, amen.